Last Wednesday, I was coming home late from our fellowship group. It was about 10:30 at night. And as I headed for our door, I heard something rather odd. A faraway sound that was filling the night sky on the city horizon. I don't know if you heard it too, but there were hundreds of car horns honking all around the city. All over and over again. What could it be? Late on a Wednesday evening, it was too late to be a traffic jam. There were too many to be just a few lads out having fun. It was very strange. And then realization began to dawn as I listened to the rhythm of the sound. Pop, 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 pop. I went in and checked the website, and my suspicions were confirmed. These days, there is only one kind of news event that can set car horns sounding late at night across a whole city. Crystal Palace 3, Sunderland 0. Which, of course, means that Norwich City are now certain of promotion to the Premier Division. And people were celebrating. Anybody else out there here honking their horn last night? John, did you? Oh, yeah, yeah. A few horn honkers. Now, how much do you suppose that those thousands of football supporters who watch from the sidelines and honk their horns late at night would be able to give, to actually be part of the team, take part on a pitch? I know there's some here who are willing to pay thousands of pounds for a season ticket. How much would you pay to actually be part of the team that competes? Hey, John? To actually have your place and on the team, eh? Norwich City paid £750,000 for Darren Huckabee, and they pay him twice as much as any other player they've had before. I'd do it for the bus fare. I really would. It's a great privilege to be part of the team, isn't it? But I already have a much greater privilege than that. And so do you, if you are a follower of Jesus. Because you're not just a supporter, you are a team member. Have you ever stopped to consider what an incredible privilege it is to share in the work of Jesus Christ, to be part of his team? And if you're one of his disciples, that's what you are. I'd like us to look again at those famous verses we read at the beginning. In fact, I'm going to read them to us again. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Page 1001 on the Chapel Bible, on your way in. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And may God help us understand what he has to say to us here. Amen. Now, this morning I felt that the sermon needed to do three things. First, it ought to relate to baptism. Second, I wanted to share a little of what we were learning at Sizewell at our house party last year on the importance of being together in teams in God's work. And third, I want to remind us of how our vision for the Christian life and the program of the church emerges from the very nature of God himself, the Trinity. And it struck me that this famous text does all three of those things for us, with the added bonus for a busy morning like this, that it can be quite short too. Now, what I have to say about this can be grouped under two headings. First, signing for the club, and second, playing for the team. So those are our two halves. First of all, then, when we become Christians, we are signing up to something. Firstly, we are signing up to a family. These verses remind us that God himself is a family. The ultimate family of three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see in this verse, as we've looked at in an earlier sermon, that they are distinct. It doesn't say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as if they are different references to the same person. But it says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making the distinction clear. Yet also we see that in some sense they are one. They are one being, because they are united under one name, aren't they? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three names. The Trinity is united in its essence, and of course in its love, in the love of the persons for each other. When we repent and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that faith joins us to him, and through him to the Father in heaven, by the Spirit at work in our hearts. Jesus' death has paid the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God, so that his anger for our sins just is not an issue anymore. And so, we get to share in the family life of God. We get to share in the love of God himself. We're not just nominal members of the family, like some distant relative who has the same name as you, but has nothing else to do with you. We know and we experience the Father's love through Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And although it's our faith that actually saves us, it never crossed Jesus' mind for one minute that we would keep that faith to ourselves in an individualistic or private way. Because he assumes that all his new disciples will be baptized to show who they are. When we are baptized, we are, in Jesus' words here, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By being baptized today, Mark has publicly acquired that family name as his own. Not that he literally has to remember a new name when he signs his checks, but it's a way of saying that he's identified with and belongs to God and all of God's worldwide family, just as our surname marks out our human ancestry. But there's more, because this family is also a team, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not merely sit around relating to each other. You see what I mean? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? They also work together in distinctive ways. And we see hints of this in these verses too. All authority has been given to me, said Jesus, the Son, because the Father commissions and gives the authority to the Son to go and do his work on earth. I am with you till the end of the age, Jesus said. But how could that be if Jesus himself is just about to return to heaven? Well, the distinct work of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus present in our lives every day, to pick up the good things Jesus has done for us and make them real and applied and living in our lives. So we see a team at work together already. And the more we learn about this from the Bible, the more we see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bring their distinctive roles to the overall work of God that they share. And it's in fact that is the way in which we can discern the distinctions between them at all. So put it simply, God the Trinity is a family team. A small group of persons, each of whom bring their distinctive roles to the whole and together get the job done. And they have a great project, the project that Jesus himself was undertaking when he was on earth, and he is now undertaking by the Holy Spirit through his disciples. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So when we join the family of God, we also join the team of God. We take on for ourselves the same great purpose that unites the persons of the Trinity. Not, of course, that we all literally go to Nicaragua or somewhere like that, but we share the vision and the objective and the purpose of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire world for the glory of God. Now, what an incredible privilege this is. Just stop and think for a minute. Think how many people are alone and adrift in this world. Think how many people know neither the love they need to be whole, nor the purpose that they need to be fulfilled. As a Christian, as Christians in a team, not only do we get both those things in abundance, we can also share them with others. Isn't that a huge privilege? Forget playing on Carrow Road pitch. This is much better. But notice that this comes through a commitment that we make in response to God's grace. Through signing up and belonging. Those of us who follow the football might remember the dramas at Norwich City over Christmas. Darren Huckabee had played for 3 months as a lone player, made quite an impact, but then returned to Manchester City because the humble Canaries are unable to offer anywhere near his Premier League salary. But throughout December, there was still some glimmers of hope. The deal was on, then off, then on, then off. Then finally over Christmas, Delia got her checkbook out and Huckabee took a cut in pay and he signed on the dotted line. It was nice to have him as a lone player, but that's not the way to the Premiership for a team, is it? You can't survive there with lone players. Norwich needed him to sign on the dotted line. The church can't manage on lone players either. It needs long-term, visible commitment. In baptism, we commit to the church as a whole, the whole body of Christ, all around the world and all through history. But I strongly believe there needs to be another step to that as well. And that is actually being committed to your local church, wherever that might be. I know there can be lots of reasons why people don't become church members, and some of them are very understandable. But in the end, we all miss out if people don't sign for the club, as it were. We live in a commitment-shy age, where the culture of the world around us is for people to dip in and out of things, to keep their options open, to pick and choose what they fancy. And it may be temporarily easier that way for you. But it unsettles the rest of the team no end. You are not as effective for God's work as you could be. And you do not thrive as a Christian if you do that. It's just too easy to be a mere spectator who doesn't take part in the training or the matches. So point one, signing for the club. Point two, playing as a team. And here the message that we heard at our house party is particularly valuable. Because Ray Evans pointed out to us that realistically, human teams have a maximum practical size. Which team game has the most players, he asked. Rugby. 15, he said. Beyond that number, it becomes impractical. Teamwork becomes impossible, he said. Now, I, being clever, pointed out that Australian rules football actually has 18 players per team. I think I said 17, but it's 18. Which proves my point entirely. Because if you ever watch Aussie rules football, you will see it is almost total chaos on the pitch. There are apparently very few rules at all, and very little teamwork. There's just this great mass of players charging around and brawling every 5 minutes, as far as I can see. But more to the point, Jesus himself understood the principle and the practicality of his commission being given to teams. Because even here, he's speaking particularly to a group of his disciples, isn't he? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. 11 disciples. That's not even a rugby team, is it? Let alone Aussie rules. Jesus concentrated his attention on this particular team, didn't he? And then we know within it he had a particular team of three, and then one really close friend. He could have spent all his time with vast crowds. He could have given the Great Commission to 5,000 people at once. But no, his chosen method was to work through a group basically the same size as a football team. And at this point, there's not even a spare player on the bench or somebody carrying the kit bag, is there? The whole 11 are called to be on the pitch. So the principle is teamwork. Just as the persons of the Trinity work together, we must work together. The practicality is that teams will always tend to have an optimum size, depending upon their purpose. Whether it's in threes, or twelves, or twenties, together, everyone achieves more. That was our theme. That's not to say that there aren't things that we will do all together as a church, or even as churches in a larger group, nor that there aren't things which we do as individuals. But normally, particular jobs, particular ministries, will take place in smaller groups of people who work together as a team. That's a pattern we see in the New Testament. And the same principle applies to relationships as well as work. Because realistically speaking, you can't have close, supportive relationships with hundreds of people at once. We all need that slightly more intimate group to relate to. Now, there's no great surprise in this. If you look at our church, or you look at any church, you'll see that's the way things work out, isn't it? Prayer, children's work, practical service, leadership, pastoral care, evangelism, you name it. Most of the work is done by smaller scale teams of people working together. It's just the way things work out naturally. And Ray pointed out that if you look at the Bible, it's not just the way things are, it's also the way things are meant to be in many areas. The difference between the way things are and the way things are meant to be is that very often in the church, there's very few people who are in lots and lots of the teams. And there's quite a lot of people who aren't in any team at all. That's what's not right. Now, it's always going to be a bit like that, of course. Because some people have more energy. Some people have more opportunity. Some people live closer. Some people have different gifts to others. Some people have fewer other commitments. Of course. But the norm should be that we're all, to some extent or other, involved in the teams that are busy with the work that Jesus has given to us all in the Great Commission. That's the normal Christian life. That's the way to know and enjoy the presence and the blessing of Jesus Christ in our lives. At Surrey Chapel, we have all kinds of teams in which you can serve, and all kinds of smaller scale fellowship groups to which you can belong and have a family where you can get to know everyone. The teams help you serve within the church. The fellowship groups support you and help you serve Christ in the world, in your daily life, in your work. Speak to me or one of the other leaders here. Write us a note. We can help you to be part of it. Or we can send you to be part of that somewhere else, the work going on at the university or something like that. If in the end you can't get a place in a first team here at Surrey Chapel, if it just doesn't work out for you or for us, for whatever reason, We would far rather that you were a first team player in another church rather than spectating here. Because we've got God's whole purposes in mind, haven't we? Not just trying to cram as many people as we can into our building on a Sunday morning. And not only would we rather that, so I am sure would you as well. You know, there were probably a lot of Christians in this city who were more excited about the sports news on Wednesday night than are about the good news on a Sunday morning. All right, we're not comparing like with like, are we? Jesus is completely victorious every day. Norwich City are vaguely successful once every 20 years. So Wednesday night was more unusual. And of course, football at the end of the day is not like Christian faith, is it? You can enjoy football as a spectator. You can be part of what goes on from the sidelines. But you cannot experience the full reality of the Christian faith if you're not part of the team. So, be baptized if you haven't been baptized already. Commit yourself to your local church, whether that's here or wherever you go to from here, if you're a visitor, if you haven't done so. But then become part of the teamwork of your life and of your church. Not just part of the crowd on a Sunday. Nobody says that it's a panacea for all your spiritual ills, but it is a necessity to receive this promise of Jesus Christ. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age, said Jesus. Not promising it to a bunch of individuals, but to a team of people involved in his work. So if you're wondering what has happened to that promise in your experience, maybe you need to notice who that promise was made to. It was made to disciples. And to the disciples of disciples. It was made to those who actually follow and learn and commit and go and obey everything he commanded them to do. And maybe what we all need for that theoretical promise to know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, to become a practical reality that we know and experience and feel and feeds us every day, is to sign for the club and then to get on and play in that team.